Hello, brothers and sisters and family and friends. It is truly a blessing to be here with you tonight. I can't think of a better way to bracket a beautiful day such as we have had today with all the sunshine and the mild weather and the nice breeze than to start it out the way we did this morning by worshiping our Father in spirit and truth. And then to end it the same way, just put the perfect cap on it, the perfect period, the perfect exclamation mark. Just a beautiful Lord's Day. So glad you decided to come and worship with us. The pursuits that we endeavor to pursue here at this place, they are noble and worthy pursuits, and we are glad that you are partaking in those things with us. We encourage you to pick up your Bible at this time and open to Luke chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. It's a very important passage from Scripture, from the Gospel of Luke. And it's about Jesus and being His follower, being His disciple. We just sang the song, He Leadeth Me. If we're really singing that from the heart and from the mind, that He is actually leading us, we need to pay good attention to what we're going to be reading and talking about tonight to make sure He actually is leading and we actually are following Him. And that's not so many words. We're just saying and singing and thinking in our mind. So let's keep those things in mind as we pursue this lesson tonight. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And that's on page 63 of your pew Bible if that's what you're reading from. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Him and listening to the Word of God, He was standing by Lake Gennesaret. And the He here is Jesus. And He, Jesus, saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and He sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let your nets down for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." And they had done this, or when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him, and all his companions began because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, for now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. Simon and his friends had been out fishing all night on Lake Gennesaret, it says there. That's a word. That's actually an area of I don't know if it's a city, but it's a locale around this lake that they were fishing on. And that word actually means garden of riches. And Gennesaret, the lake associated with this garden of riches, wasn't giving up, wasn't yielding its riches to these men at this time. In Matthew chapter 4, we also learn, along with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, was Simon's brother, Andrew. He was there with him in the boat, and they were all fishing. And it actually reveals to us that that's the Sea of Galilee. Another name for the Sea of Galilee is Lake Gennesaret. And they hadn't caught a thing. They'd been fishing all night long, and they hadn't caught anything. And you get the impression that they were tired and they were frustrated. There's a saying that we have in our culture that a bad day's fishing is better than a good day's work. You might have said that for yourself. Well, fishing was their work. This was their occupation. So this was just a bad day all around. This was a bad day's fishing, a bad day's work. This was just a bad day for them. And about that time, as they're hauling things in, they brought their boats in to shore and they were washing their nets and they were getting ready to close up shop for the day and go home. Jesus was in the area by the Sea of Galilee and He was preaching. And the crowds were pressing in on Him. They were crowding so much that he had an idea. And he hopped into one of the boats that was there at the shore. And it was Simon's boat. Simon, who would become Peter. And Jesus told him to shove out into deeper water in order that he might speak more effectively. This was a common method that Jesus used to preach. You see, that happened several occasions. Jesus got into a boat and when crowds were gathering around him, and he preached. And some even suggested, and this makes sense, that maybe it was a cove. So when Jesus got in the boat and he shoved out a little bit, he had the crowd on three sides of him. It was almost like an amphitheater there. And it was really an effective way for him to preach the gospel to them. Very well could have been the case. And the focus, though, on this text is not Jesus teaching a sermon to the multitude. At this particular time, the focus is on Jesus teaching one man, one fisherman. Actually, if you really want to be specific about it and accurate, four fishermen. Simon and Andrew and James and John. And we learn a lot of important lessons just from this small passage, these 11 verses from Luke chapter 5. We learn a lot of lessons for ourselves and what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. Well, when Jesus had finished speaking to the crowd, he told Simon to drop his net after they had shoved out into even deeper water after he had spoke to them. And maybe I'm reading too much into the passage here. I'm not sure, but I can almost hear the frustration in Simon's voice. When I read this, you read what he says in Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. "Master, we worked hard all night. We caught nothing." It just seems to me like that he's really frustrated here. "Look, we've been doing that all night. We've been there, done that." And Jesus hadn't called Simon to follow him yet, to serve him yet, but obviously Simon had some idea who Jesus was. Jesus had healed his mother-in-law, Simon's mother-in-law. We read that in Luke chapter 4, just the previous chapter. So he had some idea who Jesus was, and you'd think maybe he should have already known exactly who he was. You'd think maybe he should already known that whatever the Lord says, if you just do it, good things are going to happen. But be that as it may, he wasn't expecting what was coming. You could see that he wasn't expecting his nets to be so full of fish that they would be bursting. But anyway, he said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." The New King James Version says, "At your word, I will let down the nets." No more pleasing words could be spoken by anyone to our Lord than those words that Simon spoke to him that day. "At your word, I will." At your word, I will just do anything that you say. That's what the Lord wants to hear from people who want to follow him. Simon Peter simply obeyed what he said. You could tell he wasn't convinced there was going to be any fruit from his effort, but Jesus said do it, so he did it. And he let down his nets. And when he brought those nets back up, they were just bursting with God's blessings. Nets so full of fish that they nearly burst open. Boats so full of fish that they nearly sank from the weight. Now, I want to tell you something about Simon Peter. He had a lot of shortcomings, and we know that. We read about them a lot. A lot of focus is given to the fact that he could be headstrong and that he could be short-sighted sometimes. And sometimes he bit off more than he could swallow. But the characteristic that earned Simon the name Peter, which means rock, the characteristic that earned him that name from the Lord that implied strength and fortitude was his willingness to do the will of the Lord. His willingness to just do whatever Jesus said. He fell short sometimes. He did. Make no mistake about it. But he was always willing to turn it around and just obey the Lord at his word. "At your word, I will let down the net. I will do as you say." And we find Peter doing that throughout the pages of the New Testament. We find him obeying the Lord's word. Whenever error was brought to his attention, if he was caught up in it, and he was caught in it, up in it from time to time. We read at one point he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, and the Apostle Paul had to tell him he was being a hypocrite. But when he called him out on that, he changed his way. He's repented. He obeyed the Word. And that's that's one of the hallmarks of our faith. That's one of the great characteristics of a person who would be willing to follow Christ. It doesn't mean you're never going to fall short or mess up. But when someone brings it to your attention, when the Lord brings it to your attention, you make it right. And Peter always did that. He always made it right in the Lord. And we're going to mess up sometimes in our following Jesus. And we're going to lose focus. We might be hard-headed sometimes and stubborn as well. But if we're always willing to repent and obey His Word, then He's going to be happy with us. He's going to be pleased with us. He's going to accept our worship. He's going to accept our discipleship. He's going to accept our faith. Can we simply do as He says without quibbling? That's what it's going to take to really be a follower of Jesus. Peter didn't argue with Jesus. He didn't necessarily agree it was going to be a good thing to do to let down the nets, but he didn't argue with Him and just obey. Can we do that? We can do that. I'm telling you, we have the ability to do that, every one of us. And what does Jesus want us to do? Well, like Simon Peter, He wants us to be His disciple as well. He wants us to follow His teaching. He wants us to obey Him at His every word, at His every command. And we can do it. You can do that. I can do that. Do you ever feel like you can't do that? Do you ever feel like the Lord's just asking too much of you to be His disciple? Let me ask you this. Do you ever feel like you're not good enough? Have you ever felt like that in your life? I'm just not good enough to be a disciple of the Lord. Well, let me assure you, you're not. You're not good enough. But He is. He is good enough. And you just focus on following Him, and you do your best, and He'll take care of the rest. Peter knew he wasn't good enough. Did you read that in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8? But when Simon Peter saw that miraculous catch, it couldn't have been anything other than a miracle. He fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He knew that he was in the presence of greatness and pure holiness, and he knew who he was. Nothing in his presence, sinful and a wretched creature, and it humbled him. It humbled Peter. That's a good thing. That's what you're really going to have happen to you in your life if you're ever truly going to follow Jesus. You're going to have to be humbled in the presence of the Master, understanding who He is and who you are in comparison to Him. To recognize yourself as weak and sinful and Jesus as powerful and perfect. That's really a good attitude to have. And look, He'll empower you to follow Him if you choose to follow Him. He'll cleanse you of your sinfulness. He'll strengthen you. He'll give you all the strength you need. Even the vilest of sinners can come to Jesus. We sing a song that goes like that, right? Even the vilest sinners can now come clean in Jesus if they're willing to turn from their sins and just do what He says. And we read of some people like that. We read of some sinners who were involved in some pretty despicable sins, reprehensible sins. And they turned from them, and they were cleansed, and they were washed, and they were justified in the blood of Christ. We read about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. We read there, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." Are you willing to turn away from your sinfulness? Like these people were willing to give their lives to Christ, such were some of them. But they turned, they changed, they just listened to the Word of God and they obeyed it. "At Your will, Lord, I will do it." Are you willing to just do as He says? We read in Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1, when Jesus first started preaching, He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Repent, or you're going to perish. You're going to die in your sins. You got to be willing to repent, to put away those sins, to turn from Him like these people did in Corinth. And they were caught up in just some terrible sins. You look at that list of sins there. It's quite a list, isn't it? Actually, it kind of reads like the typical script of a modern day TV show, maybe a sitcom or a movie that you see at the theater, right? Idolaters, fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. That's pretty much status quo in our society, isn't it? Let me ask you something. Don't you think that art, if you want to call it art, that we see on the television, on the movie screens, don't you think that art imitates our society? Fornicators, homosexuals, thieves, drunkards. Do you really think the typical person in our society sees anything wrong with two consenting adults having sex outside of marriage? Really? The vast majority of the people in our society, you know what, they don't see anything wrong with that. They view it as normal and healthy and something that is just expected. But don't be deceived, the writer says here. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, etc., etc., will inherit the kingdom of God. The rest of the world is being deceived. Don't you be deceived. Fornicators have no place in God's kingdom. So says the words of Jesus. Look, these are all the words of Jesus. Everything that we're reading today, 1 Corinthians or whatever it is, it's not just the red letters we're talking about that are Jesus' words. This is all the word of Jesus. And He says, fornicators, those who have sex outside of marriage, you're not going to heaven. And I'm going to tell you, the typical person doesn't think that. But if you can't be a typical person and follow Jesus. You have to be extraordinary. You have to be willing to pursue righteousness as He is righteous and abandon the ways of the world. Well, more and more people in our world, in our society, are being persuaded that homosexuality is okay. That it's just another acceptable lifestyle, and that it's not a sin. That we should be completely tolerant of that sin. As a matter of fact, it's not a sin. We should be tolerant of that choice, is all that it is. Don't you be deceived. Homosexuals, the Holy Spirit tells us here, at least those who are practicing homosexuality, won't make it to heaven. And you know, it's really interesting. Paul pointed out that some of the brethren there in Corinth used to practice homosexuality, but they turned from it. Look, you can do it. You can turn from that sin. You can change. Some will say that it's inherent within a person, that it's ingrained within them, that it's natural. It's a natural inclination. Well, even if it is a natural inclination, you don't have to pursue it. You don't have to follow through with it. You can turn from that. Because it's sinful. It's no more sinful than any other type of sexual sin, but it's just as sinful, and it's going to keep you out of the kingdom, and it's going to keep you from the inheritance that God has awaiting for you as a member of the kingdom on the other side, heaven. Don't be deceived. If you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to give up all types of sexual sin, including homosexuality, if you're involved in that. Do you think the average person in our society has a problem with just a little bit of stealing? Just stealing something occasionally? Maybe from the workplace? I have a satellite radio in my car, and I really love that because I hear obscure songs, old songs I haven't heard for years. And the other night I was riding home, and I heard that old Johnny Cash song, One Piece at a Time. You remember that song? I took it one piece at a time. He worked at an automobile manufacturing company plant for 20 years, and he made his own car, just taking one piece home at a time. And it was a 56, 57, 58, 59 automobile. Well, anyway, you know, we make light of that. That's kind of funny sounding, but I'm telling you, people aren't making cars like that. But I work in a factory. I worked at an auto plant, and people do carry stuff home in their lunch boxes. And look, they think they're completely entitled to it. The company owes me this. I work hard in here. They take my heart and soul in this place. They owe me this wrench or this bolt or this whatever it is, this auto part. I'm taking it with me. And they think they're perfectly justified in doing it. Don't be deceived. Thieves have no place in the kingdom of God. What about fudging a little bit on the expense sheet? Do you think the average person would have a problem with doing that? Lying just a little bit to the IRS just to get a little bit back at the end. Come on, you give Uncle Sam enough as it is. Don't give him an extra penny that you have to. If you got to fudge it just a little bit, if you got to lie just a little bit to get more back or to save a little, just go ahead and do it. It's all right. Don't be deceived. Stealing, theft will keep you out of heaven. It just will. What about stealing from the cable company? I remember when cable first came out, there were just so many ways to rig that box to get those movie channels without paying for them. I don't know if you can still do that now. I'm glad I don't know. It means I'm not trying to do it. But do you think the typical person would have a problem with rewiring a box just to get some movie channels they're not paying for? Don't be deceived, folks. That's stealing. And you're going to forfeit your inheritance in heaven if you do that. If you really want to follow Jesus, you got to give that up. Think the typical person in our society has a problem with getting drunk? If you're an adult, as long as you're not driving a car, or even if you're not an adult, but you're under the supervision of an adult, and you're at home and you're in the safety of your own home watching your underage child drink themselves into a drunken stupor. I mean, I know a lot of people who just don't see a problem with that. As long as you're well supervised, as long as you're drinking what? Responsibly. You got to love those commercials. You know how to drink responsibly? Drink water. That's the best way to do it, or Coke or Pepsi. Don't be deceived. People who get drunk, drunkenness is a sin and it will cause you to forfeit your inheritance in heaven. You want to follow Jesus at His Word? And just do whatever He says without question? You got to give up sexual sin, homosexuality. You've got to give up stealing. You've got to give up getting drunk. Even though these things are accepted in our society. But if you really want to follow Jesus in deed and not just in word, you're going to have to give these things up. And all other sins that are plaguing your life. Jesus tells us plainly, once again, unless we repent of our sins, we're going to die. Look, we're all going to die physically. That's not what He's talking about there. We're going to die spiritually. We're going to be separated from God forever if we don't repent of our sins. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What did the passage we just read say? Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom's here now. And if we don't repent of these sins, those we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 are any sins that we know we have, then we're going to have no part in that kingdom if we persist on practicing that sinfulness. Jesus tells us, repent, turn, be washed by His blood in the waters of baptism. If you haven't done that, you can be justified. And you can live a sanctified life after that. Are you ready to give are you ready to leave everything behind? Didn't we read that in verse 11 of Luke chapter 5? When they saw that miraculous catch, they left their nets and everything behind and they just followed Him. Are you ready to leave all this sinfulness behind? All of these cheap thrills, all of these things that only bring us hardship in our lives in the long run and sometimes in the short run. You ready to just leave these things behind and just follow Him? Because that's what it's going to take to be His disciple and to have Him pleased with you. Just do what He says. Turn from these things. And then the kingdom is yours. Those sinful, cheap, unnecessary things are standing between you and heaven. Well, are you ready to abandon denominationalism? You really want to obey Jesus at His Word? Are you really serious about doing that and not just blowing smoke? Be a part of His church, the church of Christ, the church belonging to Christ, the one that He died for, and not any other church. It's interesting to me, nowhere in the Word of God, in Jesus' Word, nowhere do we read of Him condoning denominationalism. As a matter of fact, He never even mentions it. It's never even a thought or a word of it. No hint of it. Jesus established His church. He died for His church. That's why it's the church of Christ. That's why it's the church belonging to Christ. Look, if you're part of a denomination, Jesus didn't teach you about it in His Word. He didn't establish it. He didn't die for it. It's not His will for you. As a matter of fact, it's actually against His Word and it's actually against His will. Because we're going to read three passages that show us that Christ wants no division in His church and that there is only one faith and one body and that He wants unity in that body, in that church. I'll just rifle through these. If you want to write these passages down, you can read them on your own time. In John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus was praying to His Father, and He prayed this, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, His immediate disciples, but those who also will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us." He prayed for unity there. He wants us all to be united. If we're in Christ, you can be united in Christ. There is no division in Christ. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you will all agree and that there be no division among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind, in the same judgment." There's no division in Christ. We ought to be in the same name, united in Christ, and there is be agreement there. And then we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, there's one body. That body is identified as the church later. One Spirit, just as you are also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. There is only one body of Christ and there is only one faith. And that's what you read about in the Bible. So look, denominations are divisions. They indicate disharmony, non-unity, disunity. I think I just made up two words there. And any attempts at dividing the body of Christ is unsuccessful. It just can't be divided. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul asks, "Has Christ been divided?" And look, that's not a question. That's a statement. He's not really asking, is that possible? He's telling us Christ cannot be divided. So even though the denominational world attempts to do that, it's fruitless. You don't divide Christ. You just are not a part of Christ when you try to do that. Are you ready to come out of denominationalism and be a part of the one church, the one faith, the one body, where there's unity that we read about in the Bible? Are you ready to leave all? Once again, like these men did when they saw the power of their Savior, when He displayed it right before their eyes, and they recognized who He was, and it was pointless to pursue any other course of life other than to follow Him. They left all. They left their occupation, their career, their family. They left it all and just followed Him. Are you ready to leave all that's standing between you and follow Jesus? You ready to leave all the man-made tradition, the man-made religion, the man-made doctrine, and just focus on Jesus, on His doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, and just be a part of His church? At Your word, I will, Lord. I will do as You say. That's what He wants to hear from you. And that's what He wants you to do. And if you do that, just watch your nets burst with blessings. Just watch your boat be filled with God's goodness. If you'll only abandon all that's standing between you and following Christ, and just do that. Just follow Him. Are you ready to and willing to seek first the kingdom of God? Are you ready just to make the things of God, the church of Christ, the spiritual pursuits, the pursuit of truth, your first priority and your foremost pursuit, because that's what it's going to take. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You ready to stop playing church? And start getting serious about your faith? You ready to start diligently seeking and pursuing Christ? Giving it all you've got? Serving and worshiping and loving Him with all your heart and your soul and your mind? Just start listening and obeying and following and doing. You ready to meet with the saints every time they meet together? The thoughts of willfully neglecting to assemble with the saints, it just makes me sick to think about it. I wouldn't miss this for the world. This is one of the most important things I do in my life. Sometimes you can't make it, and that's understandable, but are you ready to meet with God's people every time they assemble and partake in His things and feast on the bountiful spiritual meal that He sets before us every time we come together? I hope you are. Are you ready to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25? Are you ready to observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? We read about that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, how the men traveled far and wide to make sure they make it at a certain place where they're taking the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. They waited a whole week just to partake in that marvelous emblem of our faith. The blood, the fruit of the vine representing Christ's blood that He shed for our sins because He loved us so. The unleavened bread representing His body that He gave for us in order to save us. That should be one of the centerpieces of our entire week. We shouldn't want to miss that for anything. We should give everything up if it's standing in the way of us observing what it is the Lord wants us to observe on His day. Are you ready to give sacrificially to the collection to further the Lord's work? We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The Lord is telling us here, look, the more you give to Me, the more I'm going to give back to you. You can never outgive Me. He's telling you that. Don't think you can ever outgive Jesus. You give your all to Him, He's going to give everything to you. Think back to that scene on that lakeshore when those men obeyed the Lord's Word and He sunk their boats with the catch of that day and just blessed them tremendously. And look, at that point they realized those fish are worthless to Me now. I'm not a fisherman anymore. Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishermen of men now. Fishers of men now. He'll bless you so greatly, you just realize the blessings aren't really what it's all about. It's the source of the blessings that really matter. That's when you're really going to start focusing on Him. When He showers you with blessings, that should cause you to really turn your focus heavenward and realize, wow, my Creator is awesome and I need to give Him everything I've got. Because you know what? If you're willing to follow Him, do these things, leave all else behind, the greatest blessing is yet to come. None of these things compare to a home in heaven. I'm telling you, none of them. And that's what he's showing us here in lessons like this. Look, you follow Me and I'm going to show you some things that's going to make your faith increase, and you're going to just believe in Me more and love Me more for who I am because of what I have in store for you yet to come. You ready to give up everything that's standing between you and heaven? We're ready to help you. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks and turn to song number 50. We're going to sing that.
I put 601 there, Brother Bill. Can I put that one?
Bill, you threw me a curveball.
In the I'm human box.
Well, I think I'm in that file too. Psalm number 601. And we're going to sing to really give you an opportunity to reflect on if you're following Jesus and if you need to make some corrections in your life. And I really want you to think, have you really been baptized into Christ Jesus? Have you really been baptized for the right reasons? Jesus says in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. A lot of people teach he who is believed will be saved and then should be baptized. That's not what Jesus says. Will you make sure you're following what Jesus says? Jesus says you believe and you're baptized to be saved. Have you done that? Have you been baptized to wash away your sins like we read about in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16? Or do you believe you were already saved before you were baptized and your sins were already gone? Because if you believe that, you weren't baptized for the right reasons. You weren't baptized according to what the way that Jesus told you to be baptized. We want you to think about these things today. Maybe you were baptized as a baby. You had no sins. And you had, even if that were even possible, which is not, there's no way you could have repented of it. Peter told the men gathered in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. So, really reflect on your life and the things you have done in your pursuit of Jesus, and determine in your hearts if you've really done the right things. If you're really pursuing Him and following Him at His Word. And if you've decided that you're not, let us know. We'll baptize you into Christ this evening. If you don't come to that realization tonight, you have some doubt about it, let's get together and study about these things. Or you pray about it tonight, and if you come to the conclusion at any time that you need to be baptized into Christ, you call me. 502-807-3211. It's an open invitation. We'll study these things further because it's that important. And we'll do whatever we can to help you follow Jesus. But if we can help you this evening, won't you let your wishes known to us while we're staying and singing to your encouragement.